Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Turn back, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22, for sake of time. Ephesians 1 and 22. And thus put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Further down, please. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are a body of Christ, and members in particular. Perhaps that's all we shall read. Now, as has already been mentioned, at this time of the meeting, perhaps the force of gravity may seem to have an additional pull upon us, and the seat which offers a resistance to that might seem to be even offering a greater resistance at this present time. I will take that into consideration. What I have in mind, I should think, would be in keeping with what we have been hearing, even from the beginning. And I think I can speak on behalf of my fellow missionaries here, that as far as Mr. McShane is concerned, he doesn't need to hurry away after the meeting, for fear of us. I think we'd all say amen to what he has been at. And the necessity for the preaching of the gospel could not be too much stressed. And I'm very glad that in this part of the world we still have quite a vision of that, and that it hasn't been lost. Now, I'm not saying that it couldn't be better. There are certain parts, you know, where they're all ministry. And it's ministry this day and ministry the other day, and it's all ministry. But if we were to keep on like that, eventually there'd be no one to minister to. It is necessary to preach the gospel in fellowship with God himself, so that people might be awakened and saved by the grace of God. Born again, as we have been hearing. That's what we have been reading about, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 12. The church of the firstborn. Now, I have in mind to say a little about the assembly. That's a big subject, and it seems a very big one as far as I'm concerned. But it's something that lies very close to one's heart. I know that in first place we'd put our conversion to God. I'm sure we couldn't forget that, could we? Or could we put anything on the same platform? I can remember that occasion 39 years ago. About 10 o'clock on a Lord's Day night, after hearing the gospel preached by the late Mr. Joseph Stewart and the late Mr. Fred Bingham, I was saved in my own bedroom reading Isaiah 53 and 5. I was their friend when it happened, and I could take you to the place even today. It's a good thing to be sure about that. We have read about those who have their names not just written but inscribed in heaven. Our Portuguese translation is even clearer than our English one as far as this is concerned. It uses the word which means inscribed. Not just merely written, as it were, scrawled. Something like Hitler signed the peace agreement with old Chamberlain back in Munich so many years ago. He scrawled something on a piece of paper, and it didn't mean very much. But you know, when you and I were saved by the grace of God, may have been at night, it may have been during the day, and we may have been younger, we may have been older, our names were inscribed in the book of life. By whom? By God himself. And that's something to rejoice about, you know. You remember we've heard about the 12 sent forth. You remember the 70 were sent forth. And when they came back, they were all elated with the fact that the very demons were subject to them. Oh, we can cast out demons, you know. Isn't that wonderful? And the Lord looks at them. That's no reason to rejoice, he said. But I'm going to give you a better reason for that, for rejoicing. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I wonder, have we rejoiced any today about that? Have we rejoiced any about that this week? So often we are inclined to go about, you know, like orphans, when our names are actually, and in fact, written or inscribed in heaven by the hand of God. Nobody will get at them there to take them out of that. I don't believe in this falling away doctrine. I wouldn't go very far to preach, you know, if that's all I had to preach. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. But you know, friend, it's a good thing to be sure that our name is actually written there. Nothing short of that will actually do. We must be very, very particular about that and have full assurance and no shadow of any doubt. My name is actually written in heaven, and I know when it was written there, and I know how it was written there, and where it was written. I know all about it. I was born a number of years ago, quite a number now, in the town of Banbridge. They registered my name yonder. I know because I've had to take out birth certificates at different times. My name's registered there. But you know, on the 13th of February, 1938, it was written in heaven by the hand of God. That is something to rejoice about, but we need to be sure about that. And you know, we all realize that human nature is an awkward thing to work with in anyone. But if the person has got the root of the matter in them, then I believe we'll be able to do something with them. And we can touch their hearts, because their hearts have been won by the love of God. And by the fact that, even as Paul said, when referring always to the love of Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's the first thing to make sure about, that our names are written in heaven, in heaven's church register, and that we form a part of the church universal. That's the important thing. We've already heard that, haven't we? That every true believer, irrespective of social standing or national standing, they are members of the church, which is his body. The church of the firstborn. And again, our Portuguese is clearer than that. Some might think that that's the person of Christ himself, but in our Portuguese it makes it very clear it's not. It's the firstborn ones. And all those who have been born into the family of God, you know, they're looked upon as being firstborn sons, occupying that privileged position. In patriarchal times, a firstborn son, he occupied a very privileged place indeed. And every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ occupies that privileged place as well. We have very much cause for rejoicing, and I trust that with what we have already heard, we may be able to leave this place today rejoicing in the fact that our names are written in heaven, that we have a part in the church which is his body indeed. But I'd like to dwell more upon the local aspect of the assembly. I know that this word that comes from ecclesia, which means church. We translate that church often in English, or again our Portuguese is more correct. You know, it must be a wonderful language, and so far superior to English even. We call it igreja. You see, we don't go so far from the word. And assembly, of course, is a good word, and perhaps a better word. And it means a called out company. Now that could have been for any different purpose, not just for one particular purpose. But as far as the local assemblies are concerned, we know that believers, the people who have been saved by the grace of God, they are, as it were, living stones that have been blasted out of the rock of nature by the dynamite of the gospel, the power of the gospel. And they have been built into the church. And they are there. And they are gathered also in a local capacity. You know, I believe in the local assembly. Has been my privilege for quite a number of years now with some of our brethren present to seek to preach the gospel. Well, we preached it first in this country, just like what Mr. McShin said, I believe in that. If we couldn't do something about evangelizing at home, we needn't think of going abroad. And when he was speaking, I was remembering something Father told us many years ago. He was having meetings with Mr. Sam Wright, who should be well known in this part of the country. And this was in Belfast. And amongst others, two young men professed to be saved. And right away, one of them said, I'm going to be a missionary. And he bought grammar books and dictionaries and I don't know what not all, and he made a whole shout about it. The other young man didn't say anything at all. And you know, the first one, he never went anywhere, as far as mission work's concerned. Never got anywhere. The shout soon died down, and the zeal soon faded away. But the other man who didn't say anything, one day, at 21 years of age, with a little attaché case in his hand, he set off for Portugal, where he learned Portuguese and then eventually found himself in Angola, where he spent 40 years in the service of the Lord. And that is Mr. T. Wilson, who should be well known in this part of the world. And it shows you the difference, you see. And we're just as well to say very little for a while and seek to do that which lieth to our hand. I would certainly agree with that. But it has been our privilege to preach the gospel in places where it hasn't been preached before, the gospel as we know it. And not only that, it has been our privilege to see a few souls saved and to see little assemblies planted in places where the like of it never had been seen before. It certainly is a wonderful thrill, you know, to gather with a few simple believers for the first time and to sit down in a district where never have they met in that way before and to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. And then to go back a year after and they're still going on. And go back some years after and they're still going on and perhaps some added to them. And then, of course, on occasion, a new one being planted. You know, there is nothing that could take the place of that. And money couldn't buy that privilege. And it certainly wouldn't make us feel proud. It would make us feel thankful and it would make us feel even unworthy to have such a privilege. We certainly believe in the assembly. We wouldn't fulfill the commission if we didn't. Preaching the gospel and seeing people saved is but the commencement. And then there's the all things after that. Now I thank God for a Bible that I can understand. Don't misunderstand me now. I don't understand all the profound teachings of Scripture. But I thank God for a Bible that I can understand. Not just because I have one in English and another in Portuguese. That's not what I mean. But rather written in a language, we might say even a colloquial language, that's understandable. You know, when those of us who've gone abroad to preach the gospel arrived in foreign countries, the first thing we had to do was to learn to speak the language. Well, we had to learn by the book. We had to get a teacher, and we had to get a number of books. And then, of course, we learned by co-living with the people and hearing them speak. But you know, if we were to get up and preach all from the book, and dictionary words all the time, a lot of those poor Brazilians who have little education, they wouldn't know what we were saying. Even when we're pronouncing the words perfectly, well, what does that word mean anyway? What kind of a thing is that? We have to seek to speak to them in a language that they'll understand, leaving out, of course, their bad grammar and their bad pronunciation. And so the Bible's written like that. We have so many examples taken from nature itself. See, when the great God of eternity wished to communicate his great mind to finite creatures like we are, there was a problem. Not God word, but man word. How would that great mind communicate itself to the like of us? Well, God had to speak to us in language that we could understand, and he's done just that. And you know, there are so many examples or figures used relative to the church. The church universal and the local church as well. Things taken from nature. Here we have read that it's like a body. Not something with which we're acquainted, isn't it? With its members, its head and all the rest of it. It's also brought before us as a temple. And it's brought before us as a bride. and even as a virgin, and a lampstand, and different other figures, and so many. Now, that is very important, I think, and that is very significant. It would give us to see that the Lord would have us understand what the assembly really is. And you know, if we don't understand it, it'll not be the Lord's fault. Now, some might say, well, sure, there's really no need for speaking so much about the assembly in our day. Well, I wouldn't be too sure about that. And not just because of young people either. I was surprised at a man older than myself, and I heard him talking a few years ago, in the town where I was born, actually, about the assembly, and he just put it on the same platform as the denominations. The more evangelical denominations, perhaps. But that seemed to be all the idea he had about the assembly. And I believe that if people could learn about the assembly and what it is and the responsibility toward it, perhaps they might appreciate this truth even better and stand by the assembly in the times of which we have been here. Now, we have had brought before us here as a body, and I see our time is going very quickly, and I'll not forget that. A body. Now, the idea of it being presented here in this way is to bring before us its nearness to the person of Christ, no doubt, but also the necessity for subjection to the head which is in heaven, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe that there's a head on earth, you know. We don't believe that that old fellow in Rome has anything to do with that. No, no. Our head is in heaven. And, of course, you know as well as I do that it's the brain inside our cranium that controls the actions of our body. And when our brain is healthy and well, there'll be no confusion as far as the members are concerned. And the foot will not want to do what the hand should be doing. Now, suppose it call us a footer if it try to do that. You needn't tell that to an Englishman, he wouldn't know what that meant. And there'll be no confusion if the brain is working perfectly. Of course, where there's brain damage, we can see such a difference. And then there is certainly confusion in the body. You know, all these things happen in our bodies and we don't realize it. Perhaps we're crossing a busy street, and the wise thing to do, of course, is to use your eyes, first of all. To look in this country, you look right first and then left. I see some drivers and they do the opposite. They look left first and then right. We do that in South America. But here you ought to look right first and then left. And, of course, if we see the way clear, then our eye will send a message to the brain, all is clear. And the message then from the brain will reach our legs and they'll carry us across. Then, of course, if we happen to be halfway across and we see some fellow coming up and he's forgot about the speed limit, or maybe hasn't even bothered to look. A lot of people don't bother, evidently. They pass me very often when I'm even at the speed limit. And our eye sees him. And urgently there's a message goes to the brain, and then very urgently a message goes to the legs and they know what to do. And in very few seconds we're at the other side. That all happens, as it were, and without us realizing. And you know this, if all the members of the body of Christ were taking orders directly from him, there'd be no confusion. And there'd be no separation. And there'd be no division whatsoever. We know that in actual fact, as far as the universal church is concerned, all are one in Christ. Thank God for that. But in a practical way, that should be so as well. And in a local and locality, we believe that it should be so in a practical way, and all believers should be together. And it used to be like that. At the beginning it was like that, and that's where we go for example. I don't think, you know, we should be safe going to our own assemblies for examples. I think we should go to the blueprint itself and see what it was like in apostolic times. You know, when people were saved in Jerusalem after Pentecost, they had no trouble knowing where to meet. No, no, because there were just the three parties, as it were, if you'll allow me to use it, terms like that. There were the Jews, there were the pagans, and there were those who were saved. There was no problem. They hadn't to wonder where to go, who to meet with. And they soon met with their own. And they're no problem. But it's different now. And it's different now. And of course we've got to feel for those who are out in these other places. And we have to be very careful about the attitude that we adopt toward them. And we must never, as it were, set ourselves on a pedestal and say, as Job said about his would-be comforters, we are the people and wisdom will die with us. That would be a very wrong attitude. And many a dear believer has been turned away just because of being mishandled. You know, good manners are a wonderful thing. And gentlemanliness is a wonderful thing. I believe that the Lord was an outstanding example of this in every way. And when someone comes within our reach, I think we should be very careful as to how we meet them. Not very long ago, a man, a little older than myself, he was telling me about the first time he went to a certain assembly in Belfast. I could tell you where it is, but I'm not going to. And there were some men there at the door, and they looked at him with very stern-looking faces. Are you in fellowship? Are you in fellowship? And then another old brother, he put his hand on his shoulder. Son, do you love the Lord? He said he never forgot that. Now, eventually he was received into that assembly, I'm glad to say. But you see the difference in the attitude. And we must be careful about that. But now we must continue with our figure. The figure of a body. Just as the universal church is the body of Christ, so the local assembly, apparently, is a body-like thing. It's not the body, it couldn't be that. But it's a body-like thing. And its members ought to take their orders directly from the head also, which is in heaven. Not from another assembly. From a central assembly. You know, that used to be, and it still exists. And we have to be very careful about that. Very careful indeed. And we have come across that even in the south of Brazil. And there's one assembly that we used to go to visit in order to help them. But they're inclined, you see, toward exclusivism. And some of their German teachers from Germany have been with them. And they've warned them against these fellows from the north of Ireland. And so on like that. And we have been kind of told that we'll have to watch our step and we'll have to get in tow with certain assemblies connected with these people in order to be able to go back there. And that's wonderful. And you know, we could tell you other things that they haven't told them that they shouldn't be at, that they didn't bother about. And so we have to avoid that. And the members of an assembly, I think it's good for everyone to grasp this, especially younger folk, that when by the grace of God they are saved and baptized and brought into the fellowship of a local assembly, that's a wonderful thing. They should praise that very highly indeed. And they should realize that now I'm a part of that. Just as a finger is a part of a hand, and a hand is part of a body, I'm a part of the local assembly. And you know, if we could grasp that, it would cause us to be at all the assembly meetings possible. Because we could see that we're part of the thing. And that if we're not there, then we're going to be missed. And we are going to miss something as well. That the assembly needs me and that I need the assembly. You know, there's no such thing in Scripture as a believer sitting at home reading the Bible for themselves. I've heard people talk about that. I can read the Bible for myself. There's no talk about that. A believer, you know, isolated from an assembly is just like an arm cut off from a body, and that wouldn't do at all. Sure it wouldn't. Well, it's just the same thing. The local assembly is absolutely and entirely necessary for the spiritual well-being of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there should be sufficient in that assembly to meet our needs, so that we might increase and grow in the spiritual sense. And so it's a good thing to remember that we're part of the assembly. And you know, we praise the members of our body. I have still got all my fingers. Now, I have worked in years that are past with the machines that could have taken any one of them off, or the whole lot of them, or even the hand and all. And I'm very glad that I still have got them. And I wouldn't give one of them away. I wouldn't sell them for anything. Even the smallest finger. It's very precious to me. So it is, as far as the Lord is concerned, the most apparent insignificant member of an assembly is precious in his sight. And it's good to remember that. I know we must get humble, but then we could perhaps go the other way and think, well, sure, I'm no use. There's nothing that I can do. And I'm not worth anything. And I might as well not be there for all the use I am. But that's not the way to look at it. I'm even a little member, but I belong there. And I want to be there. You know, it's a wonderful thing to get that into one's mind. There are people, you know, amongst the Lord's people, and because of illness and perhaps old age, they just can't meet as often as they would like to do with the people of God. And just what they wouldn't give to be with the Lord's people when they're met together. What they wouldn't give. Many a time when we're healthy and strong, very little can keep us away. That's very sad, isn't it? And very shameful. Something recently, excuse a personal remark, my late son, he spoke to his mother once a few weeks ago, and he just said this. I pass it on. I was struck by it. He said, you know, Mother, it would be great to be at a meeting. Well, she said, son, I think we can see about recording a meeting and then we can play it to you. I said, it's not that. It's the people. It's the people. If we could grasp that, you know, we would appreciate not just hearing preaching, hearing ministry, just to be there with the other members present. The body, as it were, complete. And, you know, if we had that attitude toward the assembly, well, we certainly wouldn't try to do it any harm, would we? We'd try to do it all the good we could. And we would live for the assembly. Not just when it suits us to go, or when our business hours make it possible, or our employment hours make it possible. Too many of us are like that, aren't we? I think often of William Carey. Of course, it's relative to service, but assembly is service as well. Someone asked him once what his profession was. William Carey, the great missionary of India. And you know, if it had been you or I, in his case, would have said, well, I'm a shoemaker. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I mend a few shoes to defray expenses. That was a proper attitude. In first place, he was a servant of the Lord, and then he did a bit of shoemaking to pay his expenses. He didn't want to be an expense on the head of anyone else. And so a farmer could say, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I do a bit of farming to pay my way, and a businessman could say the same, a working man. And that is the proper attitude, the things of God in first place, and the assembly in first place, and seek to be present at all its meetings. Do you think that the Lord wouldn't smile upon such an assembly? And now I know I'm not just talking for myself, that we have heard so many speaking of the lack of power amongst us, amongst our assemblies. And, you know, if we had this attitude, you not think that this power would, as it were, manifest itself in a very real way? Well, I'm convinced that it would. Where all the members were striving together for the well-being of that little assembly. Let it be a little assembly, or let it be a big assembly. We must remember it belongs to the Lord. And it cost him his life's blood. It cost him his life, that he might redeem us, and that we might be gathered in that way to be a living testimony for his glory until he come. Now, as we said, there are many other examples and figures used of the local assembly in the New Testament, but we'll have to leave that. I just want to leave these few thoughts with us. First of all, if we're born again, our names are written in heaven, and we're members of the universal assembly, the church which is his body. And perhaps most of us have the privilege of belonging to a local assembly. May God help us to appreciate that great privilege more and more, until at last the universal assembly is complete. What a day that will be. And all believers of all ages and from all nations shall be gathered together around the Lord, gathered unto Him. You see, it's He that has attracted us in the beginning and would attract us, and in the end it's He who will attract us unto Himself, even at His coming again.